Well, you know, it is hard to believe that this is the first day of the new year. We say that every year when we gather together. This is hard to believe that we're starting another year, January 1st, 2022. And it has a nice ring to it. We know that the Jewish New Year begins in, and this began in September of this year. You know, it's 5782, so the Jewish community kind of gets a head start on the world. And we know that the lunar calendar, which is based, you know, is really used to calculate when God's appointed times are observed. And so the world's calendar and the Jewish calendar, the lunar calendar, are two different. So lots of times the dates are different. So the Jewish New Year began in September this year, 5782. But we're into 2022. And so, you know, the world goes by, you know, the Gregorian calendar for the most part. And so at the beginning of every new year, we always look forward to, with hope and expectation, that the coming year will be better than the past year. And it's been a difficult 21 months since all this has happened for the world. Every generation, you know, every generation has its time of testing. Every generation. And our generation is no exception. And we're certainly facing a time of testing as we continue to battle this pandemic. It just doesn't want to go away. And that's kind of discouraging for many. But now the world is facing a fifth variant of the COVID, the Omicron, as we begin this new year. You know, just two weeks ago when this, you know, we first heard about it in South Africa, there's only a handful of people that had this. And now it's become exponentially, you know, growing around the globe. But in this case, the symptoms are relatively mild, you know, just cold and flu-like symptoms. So it's not like it's contagious, but it's, you know, a lot more milder than the others that we've had. But in any case, we still need to kind of do our part in protecting each other. But I'm not going to make any predictions for the coming year, because you always get yourself in trouble when you make predictions. And I believe that this new year will continue to be a challenging year. And it'll continue to be a time of testing for us. As I have said so often, once the birth pangs begin, they don't stop. They continue. So we're in the beginning stages of birth pangs that Yeshua warned us about in Matthew 24. But you know, in the midst of these birth pangs, no matter how painful and difficult they may be and how it's disrupted so many people's lives, we can all have hope. Our hope sets us apart from those in the world who have no eternal hope. You know, there's many, many scriptures. If you look in the scriptures, there's many scriptures in the Word of God that describe hope, the promises of hope during times of trial and uncertainty. So I'd like to just kind of begin this new year with sharing with you some encouraging words of hope from God's Word, because hope is being able to see that there's light in spite of all the darkness that seems to be growing around us. You know, someone came up with an acronym for HOPE. HOPE stands for Hold On, Pain Ends. Hold On, Pain Ends. And it's been said that hope is the best medicine of all, because in the book of Proverbs it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when you keep hoping and hoping and nothing happens, you kind of get discouraged. But Romans 8:25-26 tells us, for in hope we have been saved. And hope that is seen, not hope for what, who hopes for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance and patience, we eagerly wait for it. Romans 8:24-25, 25 and 26. If you want to just kind of jot down these scriptures, Jeremiah 29:11, which is a very common scripture, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future for us. And Ephesians 1:18-19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. God wants us to know what is the hope of our calling. In Hebrews 10:23, is a good one. Let us hold fast to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold on to that hope that we confess and we profess, because he is faithful. And Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of His Spirit. That's a really encouraging one. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the one final one in Titus 2, verse 13. While we all eagerly wait for the blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's a blessed hope that we all look forward to, right? And so as we begin this year with uncertainty, we have hope that is sure and steadfast. We have a hope that is an anchor for our soul. So I pray that this hope will continue to sustain us in the coming year. And we don't look at, we live by faith, not by sight. So we don't look at all the circumstances of all that surround us. We walk by faith. So let's begin this year by being hopeful, regardless of what we may be facing. And let us hold fast to that hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And that's what we can always have, that assurance that He who promised is faithful. Amen. So, Father, we just pray, God, as we begin this new year, Father, we would begin with hope in our hearts. Lord, I know this past year has not been, a very good year for many of us. And, Lord God, some are struggling, and we just keep on praying and believing, Father, for Your will to be done in their lives. And we just ask, God, for Your blessing. We pray, Father, we would have a hopeful year. Lord, that You would fill us with Your hope. Lord, that we walk by faith, not by sight. So we do not base our faith on our lives and what we see, but, Lord God, on what we hope for. Lord, even as Thomas was doubting after Your resurrection, and he says, unless I see His hands and His feet, that I will not believe. And Lord, You said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Father, thank You that we have not yet seen You personally, but we believe in You. And thank You, God, for the hope You've given to us. So we just thank You, God. We just commit this coming year to You. We pray for Your blessing upon each one of us, upon every family, upon everyone who's listening together on live streaming. Father, thank You for faithful, dedicated people who really have been so faithful through all this time together. And Lord, we just thank You, God, for Your blessing upon each one of us. May we really begin to see Your fruit and blessing become more and more evident within our congregation in the coming year. In Yeshua's name, amen. But today's Torah portion in Shemot or Exodus is called Va'ira, which means, and I appeared. Avi read that portion. And, Adonai appeared 3,500 years ago with great signs and wonders and a mighty hand. And at no other time in history has God ever appeared and revealed Himself in such an awesome way as He did in Egypt, when He poured out His awesome plagues upon Egypt and brought judgment upon the gods. And we're 3,500 years ago, we're still talking about this. Exodus out of Egypt. Every time we gather together at Passover, we're reminded of this great Exodus, this great deliverance that God gave, to Israel when they first came out of Egypt. We know there's another great deliverance that is coming as well. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. But let's turn to Exodus 6, 1-5. And even though Abby has read it, let me just read it one more time in the context of my message here. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do, Pharaoh. Because of My mighty hand, He will let them go. Because of My mighty hand, He will drive them out of His country. And Adonai said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared, Va'ira, to Abraham. That's where the word of the era came from. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by My name, the Lord, I did not make Myself known to them. I also established My covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered My covenant. And so here we see that God appears to Moses, and the idea of the, I think this was If we continue on in verse 6, where it talks, and this is kind of the origin of why we drink four cups at Passover, there are four promises that God gives. Therefore, it says to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That's a cup of sanctification. I will free you from being slaves to them, the cup of judgment. And I will redeem you with my outstretched arm. And that's the cup of redemption. And I'll take you as my own people, and I'll be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That's the cup of praise. So all four cups we are reminded of God's fourfold promise. But then there's a fifth promise. In verse 8, I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand and give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as possession, for I am the Lord. See, in the first two portions of Exodus, we see God's unfolding purpose to deliver his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. If we go back to last week's Torah portion, to chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and home of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Perizzites and Hivites and so forth. And the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. And that's when Moses started having lots of doubts as to why he was called to do this, you know, this huge mission that never has been done in history before. You know, if you can just imagine, the children of Israel were in bondage of slavery for at least 400 years. A person's entire life, from birth to death, would have been a life of slavery that they experienced. Can you imagine what that would be like? And the question is, why did it take God so long to remember his covenant with his people and act upon their behalf? Why did it take 400 years for God to do that? Maybe he was waiting for Moses to be born. But Israel cried out for hundreds of years, and God seemed to remain silent. And so I was kind of making that comparison with this global pandemic, you know, because so many of us are wondering, like the Israelites, when will all this end? But in perspective, if we think of it, we've suffered. I mean, you know, not really tremendous suffering, but there's a lot of people who have died from this pandemic, so it has been a very painful. But if we've only suffered for 21 months with this pandemic, can you imagine what it would have been like for them to have been suffering for 400 years? So when we kind of look at it in that perspective, then we really haven't suffered all that much. Because sometimes we feel forgotten and forsaken when we call upon Adonai day and night, you know, to relieve us. And yet we don't see any change in our circumstances. We've been praying for Brian's healing. And I've seen him a few times this week. I saw him just yesterday. And he's improved slightly, you know, but he's just, if you can just imagine, like, Brian was just so active back in the time of the election. He was up there helping in the election. That was just October the 18th. And just a little over 2 months, he's kind of laid on his back, and he's just fighting for his life right now. And so we pray, we believe, and yet that healing has not yet been manifested. But it doesn't mean that we stop believing. It doesn't mean that we stop hoping that God will do his will. And, I mean, Donna Howarth, as some of you know, is also facing some real major challenges as well. But I was reminded of a scripture in Psalms 13, 1 and 2. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? That's Psalms 13, 1 and 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, you remain silent. So we're not the only ones who felt that way. I mean, King David and others felt that same way. They felt that God was remaining silent as he cried to him day and night. Yet we know that Adonai promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That's his promise. He who's promised is faithful. And he's merciful and he's compassionate. God knows the end from the beginning, so we don't understand why certain things happen in our life, why we just seem to, things seem to happen without warning, you know, and so we just have to deal with somehow and walk through it. But it's all part of our growing in our character. And so as we see our suffering, and you know, God does hear our suffering, he does hear our cry and our afflictions, but we know that Yeshua suffered greatly for our salvation. So why should we think that we should not also suffer? Not that we look for suffering, but that's part of our growth as believers. If we think that just because we become a believer that all our problems are going to disappear, we're deceiving ourselves. Because that's how we grow, is through challenges, through difficulties, sometimes through suffering, persecution. You know, it tells us that in Psalms 22, 24, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to our cry for help. God always listens to our cry for help. But God has his own plan, his own purpose, and why he does what he does. And who are we to question God? That's what was read in our Romans reading, Romans chapter 9. Who are we to question God? That he is the potter, we are the clay. He forms and shapes us according to his will and his purpose. But we have that promise in Romans 8 that we know that all things work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we know that we're all being conformed into Yeshua's image and likeness. And that's part of our being formed into his likeness. You know, it's by going through challenges, going through difficulties. That's how we are refined and we are purified in our faith. So we're in the midst of a birth pang, and birth pangs are always painful. If we believe that we are the last generation before the coming of the Messiah, then we must realize that difficult times are ahead. And unfortunately, these birth pangs will continue, and we need to trust God, that God is faithful. We know that our salvation is secure. We know where we're headed, and that gives us great hope. The question is, why will we trust him while we are waiting? Will we trust him while we're waiting? Psalms 13, 5 and 6 says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You know, God has an appointed time to deliver his Israel. He had an appointed time to deliver Israel. Why it took 400 years, we don't know. But he was aware of their suffering and their pain and their bondage, and he had appointed time for them, and he has appointed time for us as well. And so remember the meaning of hope. Hope, hold on, our pain will end. Sometime our pain will end, right? But in last week's Torah portion, Adonai appeared to Moses and revealed his sacred name as the great I Am. And the importance of God's name is an important truth in this week's parasha. So I really want to focus on his name, which is above all other names. And see, the revelation of God's name is a theme that runs through this entire Torah portion. And in fact, through all the scriptures. And in this week's parasha, 7 of the 10 plagues are recorded. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, death of livestock, boils, and hail. And the next week's Torah portion, the last 3 plagues are released on Egypt are locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. But the Lord told Pharaoh that I have raised you up and allowed you to remain to show you my power. And so the Exodus story began with God revealing his name to Moses at the burning bush in last week's Torah portion. And saying to Moses, I am who I am. This is my name forever, and the name by which I should be remembered from generation to generation. God called himself I am, the self-existent one. He's a past, he's a present, he's a future. It speaks of God's infallibility, that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when the Lord appeared to Moses and said that he is the I am, what the Lord was really saying, I believe, is that I'm everything that you need in this life. I'm everything that you need in this life. I'm the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. I'm omnipresent. I'm present everywhere in this universe. Nothing escapes my notice. I'm omniscient. I know all things. I am love. I am truth. I am the way. I'm righteousness. I'm justice. I am your rock. I'm your shield. I am your fortress. I'm your salvation. I'm your deliverer. I'm the beginning and the end. Just fill in the blank after I am. God is everything. God is the God of the impossible. All things are possible to him who believes. So for many characters in the Bible, and particularly for Adonai himself, names are very meaningful. You know, Abraham and Sarah, their names were changed. Abraham became Abraham, the father of many. Sarai became Sarah, which means princess of nations. Jacob's name was changed to Israel when he was driven with God and prevailed. Isaac was given the name Laughter because Sarah laughed when the Lord told her she would have a son in her old age. And so names are often descriptive and often will give us insight into who a person is. You know, John and I were very prayerful when we chose the names for our three children, Joel, Elise, and Samuel. You know, I really believe that names are important that we give to our children because each one of them have a special meaning to us. But when you want to get to know someone, the first thing you normally ask is, what is your name? Usually when we've never met someone the first time, we say, what's your name? If you were to ask Adonai that question, what would he say? God's first mention of his personal name, the name by which he is to be remembered throughout all generations, he came to Moses in the form of a burning bush. A bush that burned and was not consumed. So God spoke to Moses through this burning bush. And this is really an appropriate description of God because he is the eternal one, the fire that never burns out. He is the eternal one, the eternal flame who has no beginning or end. So it's really an appropriate illustration of who God is. And after Moses had this encounter with Adonai, he was concerned about the reception he would receive because God told him to go and bring his people out of Egypt. And Moses made all kinds of excuses as to why he didn't want to go. But then he ended up reluctantly going. And he said, well, when I go back and tell the children of Israel, who shall I say has sent me? And so he asked, what shall I tell them? And so he says, he asked the Lord a personal request. If I go to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? What shall I say? They only understood God's name as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You shall say to them, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. See, no one gave Adonai his name. He chose it himself. The Lord said, this is my name forever, and this is how I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So what name is that? Does that mean we call God I am? In Exodus 6, 2 and 3, the Lord said, I am. Yod Heh Vav Heh, that's really what I am in the Hebrew is. Yod Heh Vav Heh. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, I did not make myself known to them. In the Bible, God's name occurs many more times than any of the other titles, that are found in the Bible. There are like over 100 titles of God. For example, such titles as the Lord Almighty or Abba Father, El Shaddai, Adonai Sva'ot, Lord of Hosts, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Bright Morning Star, the Savior, Messiah. And so there are many names or titles given to Adonai that expresses something about his nature, his character, and his attributes. And many translators of the Bible have translated God's name, carefully. They often replace his name with the title Lord. And so if you look in your Bibles, there's actually at least 7,000 times throughout the original language text of the Bible that the name Lord or Yod Heh Vav Heh is found. And so if you look in your Bibles and you see the Lord spelled capital in small capital letters, that is actually Yod Heh Vav Heh. And The correct pronunciation of his name is somewhat controversial today. There are no vowels in Hebrew, so his name has been translated as Yahweh, Jehovah, Yehovah, Yahweh, Yah. Those are the different translations that have been put out there. Jewish people believe that his name is too sacred to speak, and so we don't use the exact, and they're not quite sure of the exact translation. So, so they choose to substitute Yod-Heh Vav-Heh with the words God, Adonai, or Hashem, the name. So even when you read it in the Torah and you see Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, Jewish people will not say that. They'll say Hashem or Adonai. Yet the Lord says he wants us to know his name. Psalms 83:18 says, may people know that you, whose name is Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, says, I am Yahweh, or Jehovah, or Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols. And so when Moses delivered his message to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me, the Pharaoh protested that he had never heard of the name of the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they took the powerful and mighty hand of God to defeat Pharaoh and deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And because the Pharaoh hardened his heart, Adonai struck Egypt with a series of 10 plagues. The last and most fatal plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, was the one that set Israel free. And God's purpose in sending these plagues of judgment on the Egyptian gods was not only to set his people free, but to make himself known as the one and only God in heaven and earth. And that's why in Exodus 9, verse 16, for this purpose I've raised you up, so that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Throughout the scriptures, Adonai's purpose has always been to magnify and sanctify the holiness of his great name. But sadly, his name has been profaned among the nations. Adonai intended to make himself known to Israel, but time and time again, they disobeyed him and they fell into idolatry. So God promised that in the last days, he would once again appear, Va'ira, and make himself known, not only to Israel and God's people, but to all the nations of the earth. The last time that God really appeared and really demonstrated his power, other than the flood, was in the time of Egypt. So that was 3,500 years ago. So we really haven't seen God really manifest his power in the way he did in Egypt. But it's going to happen again on a worldwide scale. Because we're living in incredible days. No other generation has witnessed what we are witnessing. We are witnessing the birth pangs of the Messiah. Prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. The nation of Israel was born again in 1948. God has brought his people back to the land. He's restored the language, the Torah. And all this has been nothing short of a miracle of God's hand upon Israel to show to all the world, that Israel is a tiny little nation in the center of the earth. And yet, why are they such a city of great controversy today? Why is Jerusalem such a controversial city? It's all because of God's plan and purpose that he has laid out in his word of God. So we turn to Exodus 36, verse 16 to 23. A scripture that we've, I'm sure, read a number of times, but let me read Ezekiel 36, beginning of verse 16. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave this land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say unto the house of God, house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. In other words, bring his people back to the land and do all these miraculous things that we've witnessed. God had even a more important purpose. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you have gone. And I'll show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy to you before their eyes. And he goes on to say, for I will take you from among the nations, I will gather you from the countries and bring you back, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean, and I'll cleanse you from all your impurities, and I'll give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's what God is doing today. And that's what he's done with all of us as well. He's put his spirit within us. He's taken that stony heart and he's given us a heart of flesh. And he's put his law within us. And that's why we can never say the law has been done away with, because the law is in our hearts. The living word dwells within us. But you know, every day, God's name and Yeshua's name, you know, Jesus Christ, that we say are being profaned and has become a curse word on the lips of millions of people in the world today. How many times do we hear God's name and Yeshua's name being cursed every day when we walk among the multitudes of people? The third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. Those who profane God's name will be held accountable for their actions, because the Lord said he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I remember before I became a believer, before I really knew God in a personal way, I could never bring myself to even curse his name, to curse God's name or curse Yeshua's name. I just found in my heart I could not do that. And so I don't say that. I just say that's kind of where my heart was at there at that time. But today, people just freely curse God's name every day. But Yeshua taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And the very first words of that prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And so the Lord said, it's not for your sake that I will do these miraculous things I'm doing to Israel, but because of my name's sake, which has been profaned among the nations. And then Ezekiel, and how is God going to do that? In Ezekiel 38:39, the Gog Magog war, the coming invasion of Israel by her enemies. It's in this war that Adonai will once again, Va'ira, appear and make himself known in the eyes of all the nations when he destroys those nations who come against Israel. And one main reason for the supernatural intervention is to magnify himself and make himself known in the eyes of all the nations. So we can just read a little bit from Ezekiel, just to give us, you know, some context for this. And Adonai will deliver Israel in such a supernatural way that Israel, as great a mighty army that they have, they will not be able to take credit for this war. Nor any other nation who Israel depends upon will be able to take credit for this great victory. It will be God alone who will be glorified. And so it tells us in Ezekiel 38, verse 17. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At that time they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day when Gog attacks the land of Israel. My hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there should be a great earthquake in the land of Israel.
The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I'll pour down torrents of rain, hailstone, and burning sulfur, and on his troops and on many nations. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations, and then they will know that I am the Lord. So the Lord's going to once again show his greatness and his holiness and his power when he makes himself known in the eyes of all the nations. And if we go back to 39, verse 7 and 8, I'll make myself known, my holy name, among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One of Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. And then there's also one more. In verse 21 of Ezekiel 39, I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see the punishment I will inflict and the hand I lay upon them. From that day forward, the house of Israel know that I am the Lord their God. So from that day forward, Israel will know, and the nations will know, that the people of Israel were in exile because of their sin. And so there's a time coming. You know, I said, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them profane my name anymore. The nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So there's a time coming when heaven will again unleash on plagues and signs, revealing the power of God's great name. And that will be demonstrated on the earth. And we know that the prophecies in the book of Revelation reveal a series of plagues, like those in Egypt that are coming to earth to judge the nations. You know, it's interesting because, you know, a lot of the plagues that are mentioned in the book of Revelation are a lot of the same kinds of plagues that are mentioned in the book of Exodus. So it's a real Passover type of imagery that is found in the book of Revelation. And yet it says that demonic spirits will afflict humanity like locusts, plagues of hail and blood will descend on the earth. Famine and God's wrath will consume many. But when all this all seems hopeless to those dwelling on the earth, Yeshua will return in power and great glory. It tells us in Revelation 19, 11 and 12, that I saw heaven opened, behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And then it says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we know that one day, God will be magnified and sanctified, and he will show the greatness of his name. And that one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that day, the Lord will be one, and his name will be one. It tells us in Zechariah chapter 14. In that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one. Every time that we say the Shema every week, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord alone is one. You know, Hebrews 9:28 says, Lord, will Va'ira appear once again, as it, again in these last days. And it tells us in Hebrews 9:28, Messiah was offered once to bear the sins of many. He will appear, Va'ira, a second time, not to deal with our sins, but to those who are eagerly waiting for him. We're all eagerly waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And that we live in a unique generation today, unlike any other generation in history. You know, the Passover in Egypt foreshadowed Yeshua. And you know, in Yeshua's priestly prayer on the week of his death, when he was crucified, he prayed. And this is part of his prayer in John 17. He said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of this world. And so Yeshua came. One purpose of Yeshua coming was to reveal the Father, to show what the Father is like. So for 3 years, Yeshua displayed God's power through miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles. And Yeshua also identified himself as I am. Just as Adonai revealed himself to Moses. And if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see many examples of Yeshua calling himself I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So Yeshua is also the great I am. And you know, there's power and authority in his name. Because Yeshua gave us the Great Commission calling to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And so whoever believes and is immersed will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany, will follow those who believe. In my name, we use his name when we pray for the sick, when we pray for someone's deliverance. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And we can only do this because there's power and authority in Yeshua's name. There's power and authority in Yeshua's name. And in Philippians 2, I want to just end with this scripture. In Philippians 2, this is a powerful revelation of Yeshua and how God glorified the Son. And it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. That the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and Yeshua's name will no longer be a curse word. People will bow at his name. I want us to close with a song. I have a video, not quite yet, Melissa. It's called Done Like You. We've heard it before by Aaron Schust. It's taken from Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So let's just listen to this song and just meditate upon the power of his great name that has been glorified, that will be glorified among the nations one day. Praise you, Father. So. You can certainly say that. There's none like him. There's none like you. None like the Lord, our God. That his name is majestic. And I just pray that as we begin this new year, that we would really honor the holiness of his great name. And that we would be a people of God that would really honor his name and worship him in spirit and truth. And so Lord, we pray, God, that you would just really challenge us, God. We know that we're living in challenging times. And but Lord, we know that our life is full of so much hope. There's so much hope found in your word. That Lord, that encourages us. And Lord, yet we know that we are, this is all a part of your unfolding plan. Lord, even that what we're going through right now is all part of your unfolding plan. To teach us how to trust in you, how to wait upon you. Lord, how to walk through these experiences, these challenges, these tests, these trials. And know, Lord God, that there is light. But we walk in the light, not in the darkness. We walk by faith, not by sight. So Lord, we pray, God, that you would just really encourage us and help us to have a deeper desire to be in your presence in this coming year. That we'd devote more and more of our time to be in your word and your presence. And to really meditate upon who you are, Father. That we would be like that tree planted by the waters that extends its fruit. It's fruit by the stream and its leaves do not wither. And whatever we do, we will prosper. Father, we want to prosper. We want to have good success. Even as your word said, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, we all have a future. We all have a hope. We have an eternal hope. We have a blessed hope that the Messiah is coming. And Lord, that as we prepare for that day, as we go through these times of Jacob's trouble, as your word declares, Lord, we know they will not be easy. But Father, we know that you will sustain us and you will keep us strong. And Lord, that our faith will not fail. But Lord, that we'll be strong and we will be steadfast. And we'll be willing to share this good news of salvation that has set us free with others who do not have the same hope that we have. And so, Lord God, just really manifest your presence among us. And we pray, God, for those who are sick in our congregation. We pray that this would be your breakthrough, that you would raise up, you know, Brian, raise up Donna. Father, raise up others in our congregation who are battling with sickness. And we know that you are aware of their suffering and their pain. And yet, Lord, we wait, we trust, and we believe, Father, that your word is true. And Lord, there's power and authority in your name. We can do nothing apart from you. So God, help us to walk in that understanding. Give us the revelation of the authority that you have given to us. And that we would use your name to realize, God, there is power and authority in your name. But Lord, even more than that, Lord, your name is to be praised and worshipped. And magnified in our hearts. So thank you, God, for this time together. In Yeshua's name, amen, Lord.